All right, so I want to get into this tonight. I don't have a study guide for you. I don't need that. We're just going to talk tonight. I've been getting a lot of questions about this concept. I've had a lot of people asking me, so Pastor, what are we supposed to do with this Russia-Ukraine thing? Well, I don't know that we can do anything. What are we supposed to think about it? Well, so we're going to talk about it. Yeah, obviously we want to pray about things like that, but certainly for the people of Ukraine that are certainly, I don't think there's any question they're being terribly mistreated. I believe also most Russians are being terribly mistreated and lied to. I think that's all, I think we here in America, we're accustomed to being lied to by politicians. So, it really doesn't seem like as big a deal to us. I think even the soldiers have been lied to. I think those soldiers are there and they didn't know what they were going for. They didn't know what was happening. So there's a lot of stuff going on. Well, what does that tell us? Well, that tells us there's a much bigger issue than simply one man wanting to take over one small country. There's something much bigger than that going on. And so the question that I'm getting from a lot of people and is this, what is Russia? Is Russia in the Bible? Does it have a role in end time events, and all these things? Now let me just say this. If you decide to Google this or you go to YouTube and you want to look something up about this, you will get such a broad spectrum. And please remember, it's like Wikipedia. There's no filter, there's no police on that. Anybody can put out anything they want to, and there are all kinds of opinions. Frankly, I went ahead and did that just so that I knew what my church members might be looking at if they got online and tried to Google or tried to, look up something up. And frankly, about 90% of everything that I read was completely unbiblical. So tonight, I want to talk about what does the Bible say? What can we know? We cannot be absolutely sure about many things, such as is Russia in Scripture or does it have a role in end times? But there is a reason to study. We can come up with pretty good educated guesses. There's donuts back there, Glenn. If you want to get a donut, we can come up with even good educated guesses. But we want to talk about not so much tonight. I'm not going to say, well, this is absolutely what the truth is. But what I do want to talk about is what do we know? What can we know for sure? And that's what we're going to get into tonight. So let me just ask you, let me just throw this out there. So when we think about this whole concept of what's going on in Russia and in Ukraine, what do you think is happening with Putin? What is he doing? Power trip? Okay. Ego trip? Bully. He's just being a bully? What else do you think? Bill? Okay. He wants it back. He's trying to take it back. Didn't like that it left and trying to take it back. Okay. Well, you said he wants to take it back. Okay. Okay. All right. What else? Reestablish the Soviet Union. These are all the things we're hearing. So let me ask you this. Is Putin a good guy or a bad guy? it's kind of one of those things where, we look at world leaders. If I ask, for example, is Donald Trump a good guy or a bad guy? Don't answer. There's going to get one set of answers. If I say, is Barack Obama a good guy or a bad guy? If I get, there's always going to be opinions about that. But I think pretty much most of the world right now feels like Putin's not a good guy. He's a bad guy. And so on. But here's the question I really think we need to be considering and some topics of conversation we want to be thinking about. Is it possible that good people can do bad things sometimes, first of all? Yes. Sure. Yes. Is it possible that bad people can do some bad things for a good reason? Is it possible that good people can be influenced by bad influences and thereby doing bad things? Is it also possible that bad people could be influenced by a good influence and yet still do something that looks bad? I know.
Yeah. What?
Who's on first? I don't know. So here's the question. Here's the question. See, it's not always everything. What we look at, what we see in a headline, what we see in our world is not always necessarily the real issue. For example, have there been some bad leaders in fact, let me just say, we're Christians now, so we're going to look at this from a biblical perspective. Can you think of a time when somebody who was really bad in Scripture, I mean, it's obviously a very bad person, was actually motivated to do something by a good influence, even God. Well, let's take a look at some examples here. Saul, okay, King Saul, and you could debate on whether or not Saul started off to be a good guy or a bad guy. I mean, obviously God chose him to be the first king, but he ended up doing some pretty bad things, although they weren't really as bad of things as David did later, and David seemed to get off. So there's a lot of tricky stuff here, but let's take a look at one example. Let's talk about one of the Old Testament leaders who we believe was not a good guy, and he did some things that were not good, but we want to look tonight at why he did those things. We're going to talk about, at the beginning of this, let's take for just a couple of minutes and talk about Pharaoh. What do you know about Pharaoh? Real quick. Where was Pharaoh?
Egypt.
All right. He was the ruler of Egypt. At a time in Israel's history when, really, it's kind of the key time in Israel's history. If you read through the Old Testament, nearly every story, everything that happens in the nation of Israel all points back to the time when they were in captivity. I mean, everything is built on that time period. So Pharaoh was the emperor. He was the king of Egypt at the time, and he held God's people captive. Let's take a look at Exodus chapter 1, and let's take a look at why he did what he did. Now, notice, now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. And he said to his people, "Look, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply. And it happen in the event of war, they'll join themselves to our enemies and fight against us, and so go up out of the land." So he's kind of being a pretty good leader right here of Egypt. "Therefore, they set taskmasters over them to afflict them in their burdens, and they built for Pharaoh supply cities, Pithom and Ramses," and so forth in verse 12. "But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew." And notice that carefully. "The more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew as they were in dread of the children of Israel." Now, here's my question for you. So did Pharaoh hurt the people of God or help the people of God? You know, Bill said, yep, hurt them. Yep, helped them. Yep, hurt them. Yep, helped them. Do you notice that? You see, when Pharaoh afflicted God's people, they multiplied more. The more he afflicted them, the more harm he tried to do to them, the more harm he did do to them, the more they multiplied. You will find a parallel story to that about the New Testament church if you read through the book of Acts. You find out that in the early days of the church that Jesus began, they were persecuted. The more they were persecuted, the more the church grew. You can read all about that in the early part of the book of Acts. And so there's this concept here that when somebody tries to hurt the people of God, oftentimes it ends up having the exact opposite effect of what that enemy wanted. You follow me? So here's what's happening here. We have Pharaoh, and he's afflicting them, but he's kind of hurting them, but he's also kind of helping them. Now, there's no question that Pharaoh was a horrible person. In fact, look at verse 15. I'll show you. It's just verse 15. "Then the king of Egypt spoke to the Hebrew midwives, of whom," and if you know the story, you're very familiar with this. Name of one was Shifra, the name of the other was Puah. And he said, "When you do the duties of midwife for the Hebrew women, when you see them on the birth stools, if it is a son, then you shall kill him." Now, I think even the pro-abortion crowd today recognizes the fact that if a baby is born and you realize that it's a boy and you choose to murder that baby, there's nobody on the face of this earth, I think, right now, that except for a very few people, that would say that is not evil, right? So Pharaoh was a terrible, terrible person. I think we know that. He was a horrible person, an evil person. However, he was also a skilled leader and king. And in fact, he really didn't have an equal until he ran up against the God of the people of Israel. And then we find something else. Take a look at Exodus chapter 7 now. Notice verse number 14. Here's where we're going to get into this, and then we'll come back to Russia in a minute. "The Lord said unto Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hardened." Right? What's the story here? Moses has come. He has said to Pharaoh, "You're going to be Pharaoh tonight, you jerk. He's let my people go."
Okay.
And of course, he said no. And so here we find God says to Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hardened. He refuses to let the people go. So watch, here's the point. And in fact, 9 more times we're going to find the expression that Pharaoh hardened his heart. Pharaoh hardened his heart. Pharaoh hardened his heart. Now, so Pharaoh was an evil man who hardened his heart to the word of God. And by the way, there's a warning there. If we continue to harden our hearts, say, oh, I would never harden my heart against God. Wait a minute. Every single time God tells us to make a change in our life and we say no, every single invitation in a Bible preaching church where God has spoken to us and we say, yeah, you know, I hear what you're saying about that, but I'm just not going to do it. You know, that's hardening your heart. That's hardening my heart. Every time we harden our hearts, well, guess what? They become a little bit harder, right? And there comes a point where they're so hard. In fact, the book of Hebrews calls it a calloused heart. So we want to be careful about that, but that's not the thing for tonight. But the point I want to make to you, in this first instance, and then nine more times in the book of Exodus, we find that Pharaoh hardened his heart. He hardened his own heart. But now, then we come to chapter number 10. So Pharaoh has hardened his heart over and over and over again. And now notice in chapter number 10 and verse number 1, what God has to say to Moses. And the Lord said to Moses, go in unto Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart. Does everybody see that? God said, I have hardened his heart. I have, and the heart of his servants, that I might show these my signs before him. Take a look at verse 20 again. And he says, and the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart so that he would not let the children of Israel go. There came a point after about five or six plagues where Pharaoh was, again, being a fairly smart guy. He said, look, this is just going badly for us. He was thinking about just going ahead and letting the people go. And now God is stepping in and hardening his heart so that he doesn't. Does anybody think that sounds unfair? Does anybody think that sounds unfair? Yeah, be honest. I mean, let's be honest. This is one of those times where somebody, a Bible critic, or somebody who wants to look for some reason to not like the God of the Bible would say, well, see right there. I mean, Pharaoh didn't do anything. Pharaoh wanted to let the people go, and God hardened his heart. But remember, he had already hardened his heart many, many times before. Now, I'll come back to that. So we actually find four more times where God said that he hardened Pharaoh's heart. So what do we make of that? Again, we're going to come back to Putin here in a minute. My question is, so what do we make of that? What do you think about that? You cool with that? There are scriptures that talk about how God gives people up to their own vile affections. And maybe it's, you know, it could be that, you know, saying that, you know, it says that God hardened his heart, but maybe God just simply took the restraints off. God did not stop it. I think God does that sometimes. God says, you know what, you're going to go down this path. I've been protecting you up to this point. My hands are off. I'm just going to go ahead and give you up. In fact, Paul even talked about how somebody needed to be given up for the devil to destroy the body so that maybe their spirit could be saved. But I think there's even more to this than that. So let me make a statement here. If you want to write it down, that's fine. But let me make a statement here, and then we're going to kind of build off of that, and we're going to go back to Russia. God never makes a good man do bad things. But he may make a bad man do bad things, or even worse things, for the good of his people. Let me say that again. God never makes a good man do bad things. Please understand that. God would never take a good man and force him or compel him to do something bad. If Pharaoh had been a good man, God would not have hardened his heart to cause him to try to hurt the people of Israel. You follow me? It wasn't God who made Pharaoh try to kill those babies. It wasn't God who made Pharaoh do those terrible things that he did in the early part of that. So God never makes a good man do bad things, but he may take a bad man and cause him to do bad things or worse things in order to help God's people. Now, isn't that what we see here?
Yes.
Right? God is working out his plan for his people. And so in his plan for his people, because Pharaoh had already hardened his heart so much, Pharaoh had made himself into such a wicked, evil man, God went ahead and took him as he was and caused him then to have a hardened heart so that God's plan of the plagues leading all the way up to the final plague, including the Passover, the death angel, and all of that, so that story could be told in its entirety because that was what was best for God's people. So the point is that, okay, and did God do this with any other leaders of the Old Testament? Well, yeah, how about Nebuchadnezzar? God used some wicked kings to bring judgment. He used the Philistines. He used the Amalekites. He used some very wicked people to bring judgment on his people, not because he was angry with them, but to bring them back to him. Yes? So here's the point. So when we start thinking about, listen, when we start thinking about what's happening in the world, now, I'm not saying God is causing Putin to do anything, but I think we as Christians need to try to put global issues into a biblical perspective. There's no reason why God could not use an evil man like Putin in order to accomplish his will. So let's get back to that. So what is going on with Russia? And then the question then basically becomes, so is Russia a factor in the Bible? Is Russia a factor in God's plan for the world? Is what's happening with Russia, is what Putin's doing now and what Russia's doing now, is that somehow a part of the Bible, the scripture stories that we read? Well, again, there's all kinds of stuff out there on the internet. There's all kinds of stuff you can Google. Most of it will at some point go to a particular chapter in a book that very few people read, unless they are determined to read their Bibles through in a year. And it's the book called Ezekiel. The book of Ezekiel is an amazing prophetic book. It is full of all kinds of imagery. Ezekiel's that book that a lot of people believe. It talks about ancient aliens, for example, the spaceships, because it talks about a chariots of fire, wheels within wheels that sounds like a jet engine. It's a very fascinating book, actually, if you read it. There's a lot of meat in the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel talks about the watchman on the wall. Ezekiel talks about the potter and different things. But one of the parts of the book of Ezekiel, chapter number 38, is a chapter that probably gives the most detailed description of war in the end days of any book in the Bible, any chapter in the Bible. So let's go there. And this is where a lot of people believe that it's talking about the nation of Russia. So let's go to Ezekiel chapter 38. Notice verse number 1. Here we go. Ezekiel chapter 38, verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, set your face against Gog, notice that name, and the land of Magog, or Magog, depends on how you want to pronounce it, the prince of Rosh, Meshech, and Tubal, and prophesy against him. Now, before we go on, just notice those names. Those are names that we hear a lot of times associated with end time events. We'll come back to why that is. Let's continue on. Verse number 3. And say, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against you, O Gog, the prince of Rosh, Meshech, and Tubal. Now, we'll just leave that there for just a minute. Let me explain what's going on here. So the term Magog or Magog is a nation. That is the nation that is believed to be talked about when it's spoken of. That is what a large portion of Bible scholars believe is talking about Russia, Magog or Magog. Gog would be the leader of that, the prince of that. And there are some who make the point that Rosh, for example, there is short for Russia. I think that's a pretty weak argument, any of those that I've seen. But geographically, this is certainly a part of what we talk about. In fact, let's take a look at a map real quick. Let me just show you what's going on. So it's talking about these nations to the north. So you'll notice Israel. I don't know if you can even see where Israel is. Israel is so tiny. It's down here next, just to the left of the word Israel. Just that tiny little country. Well, if you look directly to the north, if you go very far, what is the northernmost country that you find there? Well, it's Russia. So for that reason, this country from the north, and all the scriptures we'll read here in a little bit, they all talk about this power to the north. And you notice, do you notice the physical size difference? Look at the size difference between Russia and Ukraine, for that matter. But look at the size difference between Ukraine and Israel. You can't even see Israel, can you? Unless you've got young eyes. Charlie, can you see it? You don't have your glasses on. You can't see it. Charlie's got the youngest eyes in the room, I think. So, you can barely see that. And, so unless you've got really good eyes. Israel is a tiny, tiny little nation. That was the thing that when Tammy and I were in Israel it was so amazing to me how very, very small it was. We traveled the entire country in just a few days. up and, you know, north to south, east to west. It doesn't take, you can travel the entire thing in a day. And it's just an amazing, amazingly small geographically sized nation. But here's the point. So this Magog is believed to be Russia. Gog would be the ruler. So if we were talking about today, if that were the case, obviously Russia would be Magog and Putin would be Gog. Okay, that's kind of where the thinking is right now. Now, the other thing about that is, let's go back to that last verse, please. So notice these other names here, Meshech and Tubal. And all that. These were all grandsons of Noah. These were all grandsons of Noah that went on to sort of settle different parts of the world. And they were sons of Japheth, not Shem. Shem went on to become the Jews, but Japheth had children. They went to different parts, and mostly they sort of settled in the northern Europe area and so forth, and particularly Magog is what is believed to have settled in Russia. So that's kind of the justification. That's the reason most people believe this is talking about Russia. It is a very convincing argument if you study it out. Certainly seems like that would be the logical answer. Now, here's what's really interesting, though. It seems that when the Soviet Union broke up, it sort of broke up along these same lines. You had Magog as Russia, and then all these other stands sort of came, you know, Kyrgyzstan and Kazakhstan and Afghanistan and all the other stands. It sort of broke up along those same lines, including Ukraine. So we have this geographic thing. Now, what is happening in this prophecy, though? This is where we want to get to. So what's going on in Ezekiel 38? What is God saying is going to happen? Take a look at verse number 8. After many days, thou shalt be, notice the next word, visited. Now, I want to take a time out here. So God is talking to Magog here as a nation, to Gog, the leader of whatever time period this is and whenever it is. When he says you shall be visited, does anybody have a sense of what that means? It actually means about the same thing. We talk about this at Christmas time. Do you know the story, A Christmas Carol? You remember when Jacob Marley comes to Ebenezer Scrooge and he says, tonight you will be visited by three ghosts. Now, what is that? Is that tea and crumpets? No, they're not coming for refreshments. They're coming to effect a change in him. They're coming to do something in his life to get him, to guide him in some way, to change him in some way. That's exactly what this meaning is. So God is saying, in many days, you'll be visited. In the latter years, notice the latter years. Now, let's take a real quick time out. We talk about latter years. We always call that the last days, right? That's kind of a misnomer. Be careful. When you talk about last days, we often think that means, well, last days. But understand, for example, we talk about the rapture being a part of the end time events, right? End time. That's not really end times. The rapture's not any more end time event than 8 o'clock is to this day. It seems like it's close to the end, but there's still 4 more hours in this day, right? So remember, the rapture is an event, but there's a lot of things that happen after the rapture, before the actual end of days. So let's be careful about that. But he says in the latter days. So we know that in the latter times, you'll come into a land. Now watch carefully. You'll come into the land that is brought back from the sword and is gathered out of many people against the mountains of Israel, which have always been waste and which is brought forth out of the nation. So here's what that talk about. When it says brought back from the sword, what does that mean? It means a nation that is currently at peace, but is at peace now because it came out of a war. It had to be won back. Now, that does sound a lot like Ukraine, doesn't it? It sounds a lot like Ukraine. It could easily be a part of this whole Russia invading Ukraine is very, very much like this verse describes, going after a group of people that are at peace. And let's be honest, the Ukrainian people, I'm pretty sure, are peaceful people. They haven't done anything to Russia, but they came out of the Soviet Union those years ago. So we see that. Let's continue on. Look at verse number 9. And thou shalt ascend and come like a storm. Thou shalt be like a cloud to cover the land. And again, we read this and we think, oh boy, that sounds exactly like what's going on today, right? doesn't it? Have you seen images of the tanks and the, you know, and all this? But doesn't that also sound like every war? Do you remember Desert Storm? Do you remember our troops barreling across Desert Storm? Well, that could sound like this also. So again, we want to be careful. Look at verse 10. Let's continue on. I've got to do this fairly quickly. It's already 10 till. Thus saith the Lord God, it shall also come to pass at that same time that shall come things into thy mind. Now watch, here's the thing. So God is speaking to Gog now. He said, and thou shalt think an evil thought. So watch, this is the important part. God said, Gog, now you're Gog. You're still a jerk. Gog, Putin, whatever your name is. Look, he said, here's what's going to happen. When you go in and you start messing with these innocent people, when you start going in and taking these people that are at peace, then there's going to be an evil thought come into your mind. Well, what is that evil thought? That evil thought is, well, this is good. More would be better. Right? More would be better. Yeah, Ukraine's good. But there's one that'd be better than that. If we continue south, we end up with the ultimate prize. If we continue south, then we end up with the jewel of nations. Of course, we know that to be Israel. Well, is that what God's saying? Let's continue reading. He said, you'll go with them that are at rest and dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls, neither having bars nor gates. He's talking about people that are not trying to defend themselves. They're just living in peace. And so forth. Let's skip to verse 14. Here's the important parts. Here, the next three verses. Watch carefully. Therefore, son of man, prophesy and say unto Gog, thus saith the Lord God, in the day when my people of Israel dwell safely, shalt thou not know it? He said, you're going to take note of the fact that my people Israel are dwelling in safety. When's he going to take notice of that? After he has successfully taken another nation that is living at peace. Verse 15, and you shall come from your place out of the north parts, and many people with you, all of them riding upon horses in great company, mighty army, and you shall come up against my people of Israel as a cloud to cover the land, and it shall be in the latter days. I will bring you against my land. Wait, what? What? Wait, who's going to bring him against the land? God is. Now we're asking more questions than we're getting answers, aren't we? Why is God bringing him against? Why is God saying, I'm going to visit you and I actually am going to bring you against my people? Why? That the heathen may know me. That the heathen may. Why would God bring an enemy to Israel? He says, because I want all of the heathen, I want all of the nations around them to know who I am. Well, how are they going to know who God is? God says, oh, they're going to know who I am when you surround my people and I destroy you. So we have this very similar image to God hardening Pharaoh's heart, don't we? So that he can prove who he is with plagues and delivering his people. And now he says, in the end days, I'm going to do the same thing. I'm going to bring this nation from the north down upon my people. But I'm not going to let you destroy my people, just like I didn't let Pharaoh destroy my people. And I'm going to show the nations around who I am, that the heathen may know me when I shall be sanctified in thee, O Gog, before their eyes. Isn't that that's a very powerful statement? I don't have time to study that out with you. But he's basically saying, I will be made holy in their eyes. In other words, God said, they will know exactly who I am. Because I'm going to bring you down from the north. I'm going to bring you down to attack my people. And when you come to attack my people, and just when it looks like you are going to destroy my people, I'm going to step in and I'm going to show the heathen nations who I am. See, we have the benefit of reading history written in advance. We know what's going to happen. We don't have to worry about what's going to happen. Now, the big question I think that we're all trying to understand is, so is this Russia and Ukraine? Well, you know, listen, probably not. Probably not. Let me explain why. It could be, but it isn't necessarily. Israel is actually the final prize, as we know. God's going to come after them. So what's going to happen to this invading nation that comes? we skip ahead to chapter 39. Notice verse number 2. So what's going to happen? How's this all going to end? And the bigger question is, when is this going to happen? And I will turn you back. God is continuing this dialogue. I'm going to turn you back and I'm going to leave the sixth part of thee. In other words, he's going to destroy 5 out of 6 of them. But he's going to leave a few of them and will cause you to come up from the northern parts, and I will bring you upon the mountains of Israel, and I will smite your bow out of your left hand and will cause the arrows to fall out of your right hand. See, God's going to fight the battle for them. God's going to fight the battle for them. And you shall fall upon the mountains of Israel, thou and all thy bands and the people that is with thee, and I will give thee the ravenous birds of every sort, beasts of the fields to be devoured, and so forth. You get the concept there. Verse 5. And you'll fall upon the open field, for I have spoken it, saith the Lord God, and I will send. Now here's the important part. So here's the markers, here's the signs that we're gonna be, that we would be able to see if Russia truly is Magog in this particular time period. Ukraine is this nation that is being taken back out of peace. And I will send fire on Magog and among them that dwell carelessly in the isles, and they shall know that I am the Lord. So we have this fire. How is God gonna destroy them? With fire. With fire. He's not going to empower the armies of Israel to fight them. He's going to fight the battle. He's going to rain fire down upon this nation as it comes. And by the way, it's also a coalition of nations. But as it comes to take Israel, God himself is going to send fire from heaven down to destroy them. So will I make my name holy in the midst of my people, will not let them pollute my holy name, and so forth. Lastly, verse 8. Behold, it is come and it is done, saith the Lord God. This is the day whereof I have spoken. All right, so watch. And we're getting ready to wrap this up, but I'm going to show you why this is really not what's happening today. So we have this image. God said, here's what's going to happen in the end days. Whoever this northern country is, if it were today, it would be Russia, is going to come. And they're not just going to stop in Ukraine. They're not just going to stop in whatever these other nations are. They're going to come all the way and try to take my people, because my Israel is the ultimate prize. So is this what is about to happen? Well, we take a look at Revelation chapter 20 and verse number 7. Here's the key, and here's how we know it's probably not. When the 1,000 years are expired. Now, we've jumped ahead a bunch of times. So what's this talking about? What's the 1,000 years? This is the millennial reign of Christ. This is not now. We have a rapture. We have 7 years of tribulation. Then we have 1,000 years where Jesus is going to reign on this earth as king. Yes? At the end of that time period, at the end of that 1,000 years, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. So Satan's going to be released from the bottomless pit. He's going to be allowed to go out and deceive the nations, the Bible says. Now watch verse number 8. And shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth. And who does he specifically name here? Gog and Magog. To gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. So time out. So all of these authors that are out there saying out on the internet right now that, oh, Russia's Magog and Putin is Gog and this is what's about to happen. We're about to see all these things. No. That doesn't take place for another 1,000 years plus 7 years minimum. Are you with me? Yeah. This is not that final battle. We are not at the end of a 1,000-year millennial reign of Christ. We have not seen the tribulation. We're not going to see the tribulation. We're going to be in heaven when that happens. Right? So this is something, this whole Gog and Magog thing, this takes place at the end of the millennium. We have to put all the parts of the Bible together to really understand what's happening. Lastly, verse number 9. And they went up the breadth of the earth and encompassed the camp of the saints. That means they surrounded Jerusalem, the beloved city. And what happened then? Fire came down from God out of heaven. Do you see that these verses match up with what we read back in Ezekiel chapter 38? I hope I didn't lose you all. Do you see that? These verses are the culmination of the prophecy in Ezekiel 38. Not what's happening today in Russia. Is what Russia is doing right now terrible? Sure it is. What is it? What is he really doing? What is Putin really doing? You see, if Russia is Magog, this is not what's happening today. But I'll tell you what is happening. Let's take a look. In Jesus' own words, and we'll close with this, look at Matthew chapter 24. So what is Putin doing right now? Well, I think Putin is preparing the world for Jesus, for God's plan. He's just simply given a preview of what's going to be happening in our world. We're seeing lots of previews of what's happening. I think COVID was a preview. Don't you? Wasn't COVID a preview of the one, I always said from the beginning, it was a shot across the bow. It was a test run. So if the Antichrist were, if Satan were trying to figure out, how can I get the entire world focused on one thing? Well, he did it, didn't he? I mean, it happened, right? And not only that, as a bonus, I'm going to divide the world over that one thing. That's a pretty good test run. So we're seeing lots of these kind of things. Here's how Jesus put it, and we'll close with this. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming, the end of the world? So clearly the disciples are asking, what's going to happen at the end? Again, it's kind of a misnomer. Which end are you talking about? Verse 4, Jesus answered and said, take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. That's been going on for 2,000 years. And ye shall hear of wars and... Remember 2 weeks ago when it was just a rumor? So it's a sign. Is it the end? No, probably not. But it's definitely a sign. It's a rumor. It's a war. But notice, and here's the part for us. What does he say next? He said, when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, you need to freak out. You need to huddle in fear. No, he said, don't be troubled, for all these things have to come to pass. These things have to happen. Is there anybody in the room that does not want Jesus to return? Anybody? I want him to return, right? You want him to return? So don't be upset when the things that he said have to happen first are happening. Continue on, verse 7. For nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes. We didn't have time to read that, by the way. Another one of the things that will happen at the end of that 1,000 years are earthquakes in Israel itself. You can go back to Ezekiel and read that. In diverse places, that means various places all over the world. Verse 8 and last, all these are the beginning of sorrows. The beginning of sorrows. So watch. Here's where our comfort is. Our comfort is that we're seeing the beginning of sorrows. We should hurt for the people of Ukraine, I believe. I believe we should be angry for them. I think we should be angry at any aggressive nation that goes after an innocent nation, not harming anybody, not hurting anybody. And frankly, we should always be against, a communistic, socialistic kind of a regime trying to hurt people. I mean, that's just what we should be doing. But he said, these are the beginnings of sorrows. Putin, I think, is just simply preparing, what's going to happen. In the last verse, verse 14, he's just sort of giving us a preview of what things will look like. Did I not get that in there? So we're over time anyway. Here's the point. Is Russia Magog? I don't know. Could be. Is Putin Gog? I'm pretty sure no. Because I don't think he's going to leave. I don't think he's going to live for 1,000. Who is? Dwayne is? Yeah, that's right. Get out of here, man. Because that's not going to take place for another 1,000 years. So let's put things in perspective. Don't believe everything you read. Don't get upset. Again, he said, don't be upset. There's verse 14. Okay. And the gospel of this kingdom shall be preached. Here's the thing. So before the end comes, Jesus said, the gospel of this kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. Now, let me ask you a question. I know there's a lot of people think, oh, that's the internet right there. No. That's actually detailed in the book of the Revelation very, very clearly. That there will be two witnesses who will lead 144,000 Jews to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with everybody who's on the face of the earth at the time. That's what the Bible says. That's what it's talking about. And when that happens, then they will know that the end is about to come. So is Russia Magog? I don't know. Could be. But it's not going to be 1,000 years. It'll be another 1,000 years plus 7 at least before Jesus sends them after his people, all for his purposes. Just remember that God always gets the final word in everything. Yes? Yes.